So, as you may know, now we're in week 8 out of 10, and we are on in chapter 20, pretty much chapter 21, I don't know. So, if you know, there's 48 chapters in Ezekiel, 28 left in the next 3 weeks. So, we're going to, of course, be moving a lot faster here, and I don't know if it'll happen, but my ambitious goal for today, for tonight, is to get through chapter 32. So, what is that, 12 chapters or so? But hopefully the last 9 or so go by a lot quicker, so we'll be spending most of our time in probably the end of 20 through 24 or 23. So, with that said, let's review and then get back into it because we have been gone for a couple weeks. And so we'll review and catch up where we're at in the book. So, chapters 1 through 3, we have Ezekiel's call. Ezekiel's call. Chapter 1 is the vision of the chariot, and chapters 2 through 3 are his initial call of summoning him to explain where he's going. He's going to rebellious house, and the message that he's going to deliver is one of lamentation and woe, not the most uplifting message as we've seen. In chapters 4 through 7 is Ezekiel's core message, where we saw him actually delivering this message of lamentation and woe to the people, and what that actually encompassed, how we deal with the siege of Jerusalem. We had him cutting off his hair and all that good stuff, and much more in that. Chapters 8 through 11 is the presence leaving. I guess we'll go with that. Presence leaving, where we see God's presence going stage by stage out of the temple from the throne room in the Holy of Holies to the entrance of the temple to the eastern gate to outside the city on the hill to the east, in kind of a stage by stage progression. And we see it is because of the people's sin, because they wanted him far from the sanctuary. They didn't want him there, and so he left. And we see in chapters 12 through 19 the judgment justified, that we have in chapters 4 through 7, a very severe, very harsh message to the people. And you begin to wonder, is that okay? Like, is that just of God? Is he going a little too overboard to some extent? And chapters 12 through 19 show, no, it's perfectly justified. The people's sin is way too much, and the only way now is to is destruction. It's the only way to solve it. And in 12 through 19, we had that chiasm of chapters 12 through 14, dealing with leadership part 1, that broke down the priest and the prophet. 15 and 16 dealt with the nation as a whole, and then chapters 17 through 19 was leadership part 2, with dealing with the king. And so those three offices, prophet, priest, king, were all broken down in order to make way for one who will eventually encompass all those together. And so, I know that was really quick, but we just don't have a lot of time. So, but to put it kind of in question form too, chapter 1, you have God with Ezekiel in Babylon, and essentially the question is, why are you here? Your presence should be in Jerusalem, in the temple. Why are you here with me in exile? And God answers that, and he shows them in chapters 4 through 7 why he's here. Actually, 4 through 11 kind of show why he's here. And the answer is, because I left. Because the sin is too great. I needed to leave, and no one stood in my way. And then chapters 12 through 19 in question form is kind of, do you have to go? Do you have to do this? And the Lord shows, by showing all the leadership, the nations, all these things, he shows, yes, I have to go. No one's standing in my way. No one's stopping me. And so it has to happen. Which leads into 20 through 23, where we started 2 weeks ago. And are going to pick up tonight, where it's judgment unavoidable, where essentially the question now becomes, Lord, is this your final answer? Is this it? Does this have to happen? And as we saw last week at the beginning of 20, his kind of answer to that is, don't even ask. Like he says, shall I be inquired of by you to these people who came to Ezekiel to ask about what is happening? And so he goes through all of chapter 20, giving a brief history lesson of the nation of Israel, showing that they sinned all along. In Egypt, they sinned. In the wilderness, they sinned. In the land, they sinned. And each time, it's like, is this the final answer? No, I'll wait. Is this the final answer? No, I'll wait. Is this the final answer? No, I'll wait. And now, it has built up so much to now, it's, is this the final answer? Don't even ask. It's coming. But then, we see that there is hope. There is a glimpse of hope in chapter 20. In verse 33, when the Lord states, at the end of the verse, I will be king over you. The Lord is speaking. He tells that he will be king over the people. That is huge. That is huge. He has removed all the leadership in the previous chapters, and now he is talking of a time where he will be king over the people. That there is no middleman required. They are all removed, and he will rule over them. And also, in verse 37, when it says, I will make you pass under the rod. The word for rod is the same word that is used for scepter in Hebrew. So it kind of depends on how they want to translate it, but it has the idea of a scepter as well. And so we see that the Lord is the one possessing the scepter now. The kingship belongs to him. And so, as part of the final answer, now we are in verse 45, so section 2, the three parables in your notes. The Lord begins to give three parables to the people. They're kind of parables, kind of riddles. And so now we'll get into where we're at today. The first one is the south. In verses 45 through 49, it says, and the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face towards the southland. Preach against the south and prophesy against the forest land in the Negev. Say to the forest of the Negev, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it shall devour every green tree in you and every dry tree. All right, putting people on the spot. Casey, putting you on the spot. What is weird about the phrase, the forest land in the Negev? Yeah. If you go to Israel and you go to the Negev, there is no forest in the Negev. If kind of the equivalent of it being weird is saying, I'm going to burn the forest in the Antelope Valley. And you're like, what? That doesn't make any sense. Like, all your green trees? I'm like, we don't have green trees. And so it's just as confusing to them, right? Which is seen at verse 49 when they say, when Ezekiel's talking, then I said, ah, Lord God, they are saying to me, is he not a maker of parables? What they're saying is, you're just making parables. You don't even make sense. You're burning trees that don't even exist. And so it's like, what are you talking about? And the idea of the word, like, Negev is located in the southern region of Israel in the south. But in the south of Israel. And so the idea with him talking about the south and the Negev is that he's referring to the southern kingdom. That in this time, all that's left, the northern kingdom has been gone, sent to exile, but now just the southern kingdom is there. And so he's speaking kind of in riddles to show the south is the southern kingdom. That's what is going to be destroyed. And so when you think about it in that sense, Jerusalem, located in the hill country of Israel, there's a lot of trees there. Much forest, many green trees that can be burned and will be burned. And it's kind of interesting because when you go there today, there's a lot of trees still there, but it's all part of kind of a huge reforestation, I don't know if that's a word, reforestation project to kind of, because they've been burned and destroyed in the past, that now they're having to like plant new trees and get everything going again. And so a lot of those trees that are there today weren't there during this time because they were destroyed by like Babylon, by Rome, all the different people throughout history destroy these trees. And so what Ezekiel is saying is that it's coming on into the south. And so we see that he's speaking in riddles, kind of in a sense, because what initially his response was, like, don't even ask. This, the final answer, don't even ask. But now he's like, okay, you want an answer? I'll give you an answer. Just figure this out. And so at first it's really confusing, but it's clarified by the next two parables. And so the next one, the sword, in verses in chapter 21, verses 1 to 17, notice in verse 2 when he says, Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem and preach against the sanctuaries. So we see that he's clarifying that it is indeed to the south, to the southern kingdom, namely Jerusalem, that as we go on, each step gets kind of clarified of what is going on in these riddles, in these parables. And so we see the parable of the sword. We see in like verse 3 when he says, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am against you, and will draw my sword from its sheath, and will cut off from you both righteous and wicked. Because I will cut off from you both righteous and wicked, therefore my sword shall be drawn from its sheath against all flesh from south to north. And all flesh shall know that I am the Lord. I have drawn my sword from its sheath. It shall not be sheathed again. And so we see that now there's this parable of the sword that is going to destroy. So it's the righteous and the wicked, which is everyone, right? There's no in between of, well, I'm the sword of righteous guy. No, it's everyone, righteous or wicked, that's everyone. And also the north and the south, which is everywhere. It's going to encompass all destruction of the whole nation. And we see in verse 6, Ezekiel is commanded to groan with breaking heart and bitter grief to show the people just how terrifying, how horrible this destruction is actually going to be because of the news that is coming. Says in verse 7, every heart will melt, and all hands will be feeble, every spirit will be faint, and all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it is coming, and it will be fulfilled. So the sword is coming against them. And in verse 9 and 10, we see just a description of the sword. It says, the sword is sharpened and also polished, sharpened for slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. So it's an extremely deadly sword that is coming against the nation. But then this too is clarified even more in verses 18 to 32 with the next parable of the signpost. Nice. They all start with S, so it's easy to remember. The south, the sword, the signpost. Good. And so we see in verse 19, As for you, son of man, mark two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to come. So we see the sword is clarified that the sword of the Lord is actually the sword of the king of Babylon, that the Lord will use Babylon to enact this judgment on the people. It says, Both of them shall come from the same land and make a signpost, make it at the head of the way to a city, mark the way for the sword to come to Rabbah of the Ammonites and to Judah and to Jerusalem, the fortified. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the way, at the head of two ways. So essentially what's happening here, the Lord is instructing Ezekiel, okay, make a signpost that points two directions. One direction to Rabbah of the Ammonites. Rabbah is the capital of Ammon. And another pointing to Jerusalem of Judah. And so essentially what you have is, let me draw a quick little map. Give you an idea.
that's like the Mediterranean Sea and all that. I know. And that's the Sea of Galilee, and then the Jordan River going down into the Dead Sea. And so Israel's kind of all in this area. Jerusalem is somewhere around there, let's say. And then, so you have Babylon somewhere up here in the north. And so you have the king of Babylon coming down, and he's at a crossroads, where one direction is going to Jerusalem, another one is to Ammon, which is somewhere in the east over here. And so essentially what it is you get locked into whatever direction you go. It's not like you start going and then you're like, I changed my mind, I'm coming over here. No, you're going this way or you're going this way. And so he's there at a crossroads about to make his decision. And it says that he's going to use divination to do it. It says he shakes the arrows, which is essentially shake a bunch of arrows, throw them on the ground, whichever direction has more arrows pointing to it, you go. You go that direction. Really advanced, I know. It's like the flipping of a coin, I guess, for back then. And then he also says he consults the teraphim or the household idols, and he looks at the liver. Looking at the liver is pretty much kill a bird, take its liver, throw it on the ground, and then you have like a magician, wizard person come and interpret what it means. Like, it probably wouldn't be good to go attack Ammon right now. Go that way or something. So something like that. And so we see in verse 22, into his right hand comes the divination for Jerusalem. We see that the Lord uses these divinations. He controls all those circumstances to make sure that the king of Babylon goes to Jerusalem, that he doesn't go to Ammon. He goes to Jerusalem. He, at this crossroads, is now coming to Jerusalem. And it, judgment is coming, and in fact, I told him to come. The Lord directs the king of Babylon there, and so he is on his way. And he says, to set battering rams, to open the mouth with murder, to lift up the voice with shouting, to set battering rams against the gates, to cast up mounds, to build siege towers. So he's coming, and he will accomplish. Remember in chapter 4, Ezekiel playing Siege Jerusalem, kind of his sandbox game thing, where he's building a bunch of battering rams, mounds with sieges against it. This is beginning to come true. The king of Babylon is on his way to do all those things that were predicted long ago. But then, important passage, verse 25, he goes back to the leadership briefly. He says, and you, O profane, wicked one, prince of Israel, who we talked about before is King Zedekiah. They call him a prince because he is not legitimate. Jehoiachin is the true king, and he is in exile right now. So Zedekiah is not the true king. That's why he's called prince of Israel. It says, and you, O profane, wicked one, prince of Israel, whose day has come, the time of your final punishment. Thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. Things shall not remain as they are. Exalt that which is low and bring low that which is exalted. A ruin, I will make it. This also shall not be until he comes, the one to whom judgment belongs, and I will give it to him. So we see this command, I guess you could say, where the Lord says, remove the turban and the crown. The turban, the word that is used here, is exclusively used for the priest turban, the priestly turban, like mentioned in like Exodus and Leviticus. And then the crown, of course, is referring to the king, the crown and the king. And so what it seems here, what has happened, is that Zedekiah has taken both the turban and the crown and has worn them, trying to say that I am the priest, I am the king, and in essence, I am the Messiah. I will deliver you out of this dark time, Israel. I will save you. Follow me, in a sense. But the Lord shows us, you're not the Messiah. You're not the one who's going to deliver us. The king of Babylon is on his way, and he's going to kill you. You're dead. You got nothing. So remove the turban and take off the crown. And it says, a ruin, a ruin, a ruin.
three times for complete destruction. I will make it. The Davidic dynasty will remain ruined until he comes, the one to whom judgment belongs, until he comes. In Genesis 49:10, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But in Genesis 49:10, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And here you have this mentioning of until he comes. And in Hebrew, notice how similar these are. In Ezekiel, the phrase is ad bo asher lo. And in Genesis 49:10, it is ad ki yavo shiloh. Notice how the end kind of sounds very similar. Yavo shiloh and bo asher lo. It's a wordplay to catch the attention of the reader to show that this is the same person being talked about. That the one, the Shiloh, who is to come in Genesis 49:10, is the same man who is waiting to come in Ezekiel 21:27, until he comes, the one to whom judgment belongs, and I will give it to him. This man will be from the tribe of Judah, as Genesis 49:10 makes clear, but he will also have the ability to possess both the turban and the crown, the priesthood and the kingship. God will destroy Zedekiah, who will in essence drop the turban and the crown, and imply the scepter, right? The king has the scepter, which will be picked up by the one who has the right to be priest and has the right to be king. That's why Christ in the New Testament is depicted as both, that he can hold that office. We see in Psalm 110 an important linking point where David is speaking in a psalm and he says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand and I'll make your enemies a footstool," which is the royal aspect, the king aspect. But then in like verse 4, I think it is, he says, "You are forever a priest under the order of Melchizedek," which is the priest aspect as well. So we see that in Psalm 110, David is speaking of one who is to come that encompasses both the kingship and the priesthood. And it's his Lord, his God. God is the only one who can do that, who can hold those things, hold the turban and the crown, who can hold both those offices. That is why also that Christ had to be God when he came. No man, no mere man can hold both those offices. It needed to be God coming, God incarnate, come, and to hold both those things. And that's seen in the New Testament various ways. You see Christ in his earthly ministry cleansing the temple, having that right, essentially, as a priest to cleanse the temple. But also in the same, like even right before that, towards the end of his life, before he cleanses the temple a second time, he rides in and on a donkey, which, according to Genesis 49:11 and Zechariah 9, is a kingly aspect, that he's riding in the donkey to show his kingship. So we see both in his life that both of those are present. And then just all throughout the New Testament, like in Hebrews, there's a heavy emphasis on Christ being our high priest. Much has been written on him being the high priest and him being the king in the New Testament. So we see here in Ezekiel that there is one that is expected, there is one to come that can hold both of those things. And we know through future revelation that it is Christ. It is Jesus that holds both of those, the turban and the crown. He is the one to whom judgment belongs and that the Lord gives to him. Moving into chapter 22, continuing, coming back to kind of this in Ezekiel, just this idea of the final answer, is this it, Lord? chapter 22, it's pretty crazy because it just gives, in a nutshell, kind of everything that has happened from chapter 12 till now. It kind of sums it all up for you. So in this final answer, is this final answer, God shows through three locations that there is evil in three major locations, and as a result, there's no way of turning back, that this has to happen. Judgment is coming. Verses 1 through 16 deal with the capital, Jerusalem, the capital of the nation. And the Lord goes through that and shows that where his temple should be, where he should be dwelling, wickedness dwells instead. That the people are filled with wickedness. The capital is given way to wickedness. He then, in 17 through 22, shows the whole nation. The whole nation. And shows the wickedness that has just encompassed the entire nation. It's so corrupt.